You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, happy Pentecost Sunday, everybody. If I haven't met you before, my name is Rachel, and Joel and I are the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum, and it is really wonderful to have each of you here with us today. And we have a practice here of not putting the Bible up on the screens. So if you don't have a Bible this morning or an electronic format that you are comfortable using, if you'll raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring one to you. And we're going to work through several passages of Scripture this morning, so I'd encourage you to make sure you have something to follow along with. One of the things I loved about that video is this idea that the Spirit makes God visible. We serve this, we've been talking about in the series, Open Door Theology, we serve this invisible God, this God that we can't see, this God who is a mystery. But in Jesus and now in the Spirit, we can see God and we can know him in really significant ways. And since it's Pentecost Sunday, that's going to kind of be where we hang out today and what we talk about. This week, Joel and I had the opportunity to go to Chicago and do something very different than we have ever done before. We went and did some vocal coaching. We were part of a filming that was being done with a vocal coach named Roger Love. Have any of you ever heard of Roger Love? Okay, apparently this guy is a big deal. He's the, and we didn't know this before, he's the top vocal coach in LA. So he tells stories about Lady Gaga and Adam Levine and Elton John and Selena Gomez, who are all clients of his, the way I talk about Ceylon Haven. I mean, he wasn't name dropping. This is just his life and his world. And so we were up there and we were filming with other pastors, so we were the cast for this filming that they were doing. It was a very bizarre experience for us. And it was a lot of fun. And if this next picture, it looks very benign. It looks like I'm really enjoying myself. But part of the vocal coaching that he did while we were filming was he made me sing. And if you guys know me, you know that is my worst fear come to life. I have said before, I can speak to thousands of people and not get nervous at all, but if you make me sing to two people, I turn into a church mouse. And what do you think happened? I was hoping, like I was expecting to go into this and I was gonna be all cool because it's Roger Love. And then I get up there and he's like, I've never done diaphragmatic breathing before, so he's teaching me how to breathe from my diaphragm in front of all these people. So he's like, okay, put your hand on my stomach. So I have my hand on this man's stomach that I've never met before. And then he's teaching me how to breathe. And then he makes me start singing. And then, because I'm so embarrassed, I just keep smiling. And so he grabs my face like this. And so I'm holding his stomach, and I'm singing, and he's holding my mouth like this. And Joel is in, and you can see it from that other picture. He was out there, and Joel kind of looked like Christmas had come early. On one level, you could see he was just absolutely mortified for me because he knew this was my worst fear come to life. And at the same time, there had to have been like this little bit of him that was like, this is kind of awesome. It was mortifying. But despite the discomfort of the experience, I learned a lot. I learned a whole lot in those moments. Like the reason why I kept holding my cheeks like this is apparently if you smile with the corners of your mouth, you can't get the full sound because it needs to bounce around your mouth. So I'm going to smile less when I talk to you guys. But that night over dinner, we were visiting and he was sharing with us about how he taught Joaquin Phoenix how to sing like Johnny Cash for Walk the Line. And Reese Witherspoon, the stories are crazy, but he's telling us this. And so I asked him, I said, Roger, I said, can you teach anyone to sing? And without thinking, he goes, I can't make anybody Elton John, but I can make anyone a star. His conviction is if you can talk, you can sing. That everyone is born with these two instruments. He says, you've got a wind instrument and a string instrument in your vocal cords. And everyone can sing if they just learn how to play. That's the question. Do you learn how to play this instrument that's been given to you? And today on Pentecost Sunday, we're focusing our time talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I believe that in the same way that every person is born with this instrument in their throat, that all of us, the Spirit of God is with all of us, with all human beings, and the Spirit of God is building his kingdom through all kinds of people. But there's this, we've been talking about false binaries in this series, and there's this false binary in the church that we believe the Spirit is only with Christians and only building God's kingdom through people of faith. Only building the kingdom through Christians and only building the kingdom through people of faith. But I want you to consider Paul's words. In Acts 17, Paul goes and he's speaking to the people of Athens. And the people of Athens had this memorial to the unknown God. And so Paul's talking about walking through the city and seeing this memorial to the unknown God. And that's his point of connection for talking to them about this mysterious God that we cannot see, but we know through Jesus and we know through the Spirit. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else to everyone." Now, in that passage, whenever it says that God gives everyone life and breath and everything else, the word there, breath, in the Greek is actually pneuma. And pneuma has three meanings. It can mean breath, it can mean wind, but it can also mean spirit. It can also mean spirit. And so what Paul is doing in this moment is he's hearkening back to what we see in Genesis 2:7. And this is a part of the creation story where you see the Spirit of God as the animating force in human life. We have this moment where God takes dust out of the earth and he forms it into man, and then he breathes his breath of life into it. And that's when man becomes a living being. And that's what Paul is referencing here. He's saying God doesn't need you to make images of him out of gold or silver or wood. He doesn't even need us to build temples as if he lives in places built by human hands. Rather, God is creating each of us moment by moment, breathing his animating life into us. The Spirit of God with all of humanity. That's the image that Paul is creating. And in some significant way, the Spirit of God is not just at work in the lives of believers. And so the new room that we have to wrestle with is that the Spirit's presence is with us all. The Spirit's presence is with us all. In this series, we've been talking about this idea that we're all born into a room. And this room is a construct of all of our beliefs and all of the understandings of the world that were passed down to us. And as we grow and as we learn and just walk through life, all of a sudden we realize those rooms have doors. And when we walk into that new room, either we look back at our old room and we reject it, or we retreat back into it because we don't know what to do with the new room, or we find this third way of reconciling the old understanding with the new. And I grew up thinking that God's presence, God's Spirit, was only with a very select few. But I think the new room that we're led into through this revelation of Scripture is that God's with all people, with all people. So what are the implications for that? A passage of Scripture came up a couple of times last week. So turn with me to Psalms 139. And I think this will be helpful for us talking a little bit more and understanding a little bit more about what does it mean for God's Spirit to be with all people. In Psalms 139:7, David says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And what I love about Psalm 139 is we get this image that there is nowhere we can go where God's Spirit will not follow us. That even when we are trying to escape him, his right hand holds us fast. I love that image of God literally holding on to us as we are trying to run away from him. After my freshman year of college, I went home for the summer. And after your freshman year of college as a theology student, you just kind of sit in deep thought world, Yeah, it's just a fun place to occupy and hang out. So I kind of just lived in Deep Thought World. Joel met me when I was a resident in Deep Thought World. And so he thought that that was who I was, just this person who wanted to think about deep things all the time. And we got married right after my senior year of college. And after we got married, I wasn't a student anymore. And he realized, oh my goodness, this girl is silly. Like, her default setting is not serious. Her default setting is silly. And it was quite a shock to his system to realize that was actually who he had married. But that's not the story for today. So I was in, like, deep thought, deep theological world. And so I was in Target parking lot. And I was thinking deep thoughts. And I was thinking about all of the amazingly talented and gifted people and artists in the world. And I began to think about how many amazingly gifted people have no desire to really do anything for God with their gifts and their talents. And I was just thinking about how that is the default setting for the way that a lot of people move through the world. And the thought came to me in that moment, you know, God gives good gifts to all of his children. And he doesn't take those gifts away just because we choose not to use them to build his kingdom. He just gives good gifts to all of his people, even when we're running from him. And sometimes he uses those who really don't intentionally participate with him to still build his kingdom. And that was a new realization for me. One of the things, Joel mentioned that the front of the building is being repainted and that we're redoing the Umbrella Man, but one of the things I love the most about the story of the Umbrella Man is he's become our icon. It's how we explain our mission, that we want to be good Samaritans. We want to be people who exist in our neighborhoods and our families and our lives as ones who sacrificially serve, holding the umbrella over others, even if we get wet. And people pay thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to get that kind of image, to be able to explain their mission. But do you know how it came to us? Used to, on the front of the building, all it said was life, just in big block letters, life. And so they decided that was a little boring, and we needed to kind of pizzazz things up. So they hired this artist, and they said, just paint something on the front of our building. And the artist wasn't a person of faith, and what the artist did, just when the only directive that was given was paint something, was paint the Umbrella Man. And that is how we were gifted this amazing image for what God wanted to do here. And it didn't have all that meaning up front. It was something that the Spirit of God revealed to us just over time. Through an artist, it started with an artist who wasn't a believer being used by the Spirit of God. And maybe that's why Paul writes in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. That really, the things that we see that are beautiful and amazing in all of humanity are intended to be these reminders, these signposts of God being present with all of us. That is what those good gifts are in all of us. Signposts, reminders of God's presence, God's Spirit at work in us. And so that is what we see happening, the Spirit being present with people, building his kingdom through all kinds of people, whether that's through the arts or communities or our families or in our places of work. There's another thing I think it's important for us to understand about the Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday, and it's this. The Spirit is always speaking. The Spirit is speaking to all of us. Believer, unbeliever, Christ follower, non-Christ follower, the Spirit is always speaking. And that's one of the things that the video talked about from John 14. I'm going to read you a passage if you guys want to turn to John 14 with me. I'll start reading in verse 16. And Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." There's this interesting caveat that Jesus gives to this idea that the Spirit is speaking in all the world. He says, the Spirit of truth is here with you forever, but the world cannot accept it because they neither see him nor know him. And that's the sad reality, that God's presence is always speaking in this world. Always. And this idea, this term world in the Greek is the term cosmos. And what cosmos, it had several meanings, but you could think of it in this way. It's the world. It's everything outside the kingdom of God. Everything outside the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying is that for all of those people and systems that are just building their own kingdoms, and that's what they're doing, they can't see, they can't know the Spirit of God. But you people, you've been called out of the world to build the kingdom of God. And so you can see and you can know the Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying there. Jesus trusts us, his people, to know and to recognize the work of God, the Spirit of God in our lives and in our world. But you know what is really interesting to me? What is really interesting to me is that a lot of believers don't have very much confidence when it comes to recognizing God's voice or God's presence. Basically, it's kind of challenging, it seems like. It's intimidating. It's scary to go, no, I recognize God's Spirit in that space. That seems to be a hard thing for some believers. And the thing that I wonder, here's the question I have. What if we can learn how to see and know the Spirit in a way that not only can we see him and know him and recognize him, but we can help those who are in the world, who are just busy building their own kingdoms, begin to see and understand the invitation they have to be a part of what God is doing in this world? What if we could do that? Well, that is a great question, and I'm glad you asked, because there is something that I've learned over the years that I think is a really helpful way for us to understand what God is about in this world. And it starts with something called the daily examine. How many of you have heard me teach this before? Yeah, good. I won't ask how many of you have started practicing yet. But maybe I will next time, because this is something that can really be life-changing. It's a 5-step prayer, and I believe anyone can practice it no matter where they are in their spiritual journey. And if they are practicing this, I really do believe that they can begin to learn to see and know God's voice and God's presence, to recognize the work of the Spirit around them. Now, I said that to one of the pastors who was with us at this conference, and I was explaining to him, you know, I think spiritual formation can happen before someone even begins to understand who Jesus is. And he literally goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Like there was some line that I had stepped over, and, you know, from his perspective, he's like, there's a progression, like somebody has to be saved, and then you show them how to follow Jesus. And I was like, well, try this on. I said, did you ever think about the fact that the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, followed him for 3 years, and what we see in Scripture is they really didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. They thought that Jesus was someone who was going to come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel, that he was going to overthrow the Romans through some military or miraculous intervention. I mean, that's why they followed Jesus. That's what they thought they were going to get out of the Messiah. And so every time Jesus told them, I'm here to bring the kingdom of God and I must die, they went and la, 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 la. They didn't want to hear it because that was not the God of their understanding. But in spite of them approaching Jesus from their place of understanding, they walked with him. And as they walked with him, interacting with him as they understood them, long before their understanding was accurate, Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12 with the authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease. Way before they had an accurate understanding of exactly what Jesus was doing in this world, they are building the kingdom, doing God's will, obeying Jesus before they ever fully understand who he is. The pastor didn't have a whole lot to say to that. But I really do believe it's important for us as people of faith to recognize that people's process is sacred and it's holy and the Spirit is in it. And if we treat a person's process as sacred and holy, they begin to experience it as sacred and holy. And we can help people begin to understand that the Spirit is always speaking. The Spirit is always with them. But in order to do that for others, we have to do that for ourselves first. So let me talk to you again about the examine. Everybody ready to learn the examine? Everybody ready to practice the examine? Everybody ready to practice the examine? Okay, I kind of believe you. So, five-step prayer. Step one, you begin this prayer, and this isn't a long prayer. It's generally 5 to 15 minutes. We encourage people, especially at first, to do it nightly with the intention of doing it nightly. So even if you only get 4 or 5 times a week, you're doing pretty good. But it's probably about 5 to 15 minutes, depending on how you practice it. But step one is you begin by acknowledging that you are in God's loving presence, and he has been with you all this day long. And so you just walk through your day, and you begin to see yourself in God's loving presence from the moment you got up that morning all the way through every moment, just acknowledging that he has been with you always. And that's step one. And friends, sometimes when I started practicing this, that was as far as I got, because I just needed to learn how to sit in the reality that I had been in his loving presence my whole life long. That's where we begin. Step two is we review our day with gratitude. We look back over our day, and we just offer to God 1 to 2 things, could be big or small, that we're grateful for. And the goal of this is that we reach a place in our prayer that we are able to say to the Lord, and my heart is full. And that's not always the place that we are when we come into prayer, because some days are just tough. But as we begin to center ourselves in God's loving presence, as we begin to offer gratitude to him, beginning maybe with big things or small things, we begin to recognize, oh my goodness, I've been in God's loving presence all day, and there is truly so much to be grateful for. And so my heart is full. And from that place, we then move into a place of prayer where we pay attention to our emotions. We pay attention to our emotions. And this is really where the discernment piece begins to come into play. So you look back over your day, and you're just identifying, what did you feel throughout the day? And we do this because ultimately what happens as we begin to practice the examine is we begin this discernment process that starts with awareness and then moves to understanding and then enables us to take holy action. So in spiritual direction, there's 2 essential movements. Everyone is being moved in 1 of 2 ways, and we describe them as either spiritual consolation or spiritual desolation. And what that means in consolation, whatever you are experiencing, whatever you are feeling, whatever emotions are there, they are moving you towards greater love, faith, and service to God. Whether those emotions are positive in a classical sense or negative in a classical sense, ultimately, what they are producing in you is greater love, faith, and service to God. Contrarily, on the other side, you have desolation. And desolation could be any kind of emotion, but ultimately what it's producing in you is it's moving you away from greater love, faith, and service to God. So as we pay attention to our emotions, the first goal is just to be able to say out loud what we're feeling, which if you are starting where I started, that is a monumental task in and of itself. I am a feelings repressed person. Any other feeling repressed people in the house? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. I'm glad I'm not alone. So it took me a lot to just be aware of what I was feeling. And then in the second part, we're seeking to understand it. How is it moving us? What is it producing in us? You know, sometimes anger can produce in us resentment or judgment or bitterness, but it can also produce in us a righteous desire to see things change, a need, a holy need to do something to make ourselves or the world different. Sadness, it can produce in us depression and a desire to isolate, but it can also produce in us a desire to move towards people. It can produce in us a desire to ask the Spirit to change us in meaningful ways. So it's not just looking, am I feeling something that feels good or am I feeling something that feels bad, but what is it producing in me? And once we begin to understand what is it producing, that discernment piece of where is it moving us, towards God or away from God, then we take action. And the taking action piece has 2 steps. You accept anything that is moving you towards greater love, faith, and service to God. And friends, what that meant for me at first is I had to sit in some pain that I had been trying to avoid for years. I had been trying to find a way to get around the pain, and the Spirit of God said, Rachel, you have got to go through it. And sometimes that's what consolation looks like, is sitting in the pain and letting it teach you what God will allow it to teach you. And sometimes if it's desolation, every time it's desolation, we actively reject it. And this is hard because whenever people are in this process of being moved away from God, the last thing that you feel like doing is actively rejecting it. You're like, I am apathetic right now. I don't care. But if you're discerning, if you're going through this process, then you are going to actively reject it. And so that means practicing things spiritually that you know are good for your heart. Fourth step. Fourth step is you ask God's Spirit to show you what was of particular importance in your day to Him. And this is where people sometimes get hung up because they're like, how do I know? Don't stress out at this point. Just trust that whatever comes to your mind is where God wants you to start. And so whatever comes to your mind, you go there, you take Jesus and the Spirit with you, and you just talk to God about that moment in your day. And then the last step is you set your intention for the next 24 hours. Like I said, typically it's encouraged to do this right before bed. A lot of times I actually end up doing it right before I go home from the office because it's a quiet time and my kids aren't there and so I don't have any distractions. So just whenever you do it in your day, set your intentions for the next 24 hours. And this last part was the last one to become really meaningful for me. Whenever I first started practicing this, it was very rote. It was just like, oh, I have to do this. But as I practiced it, I realized, oh my gosh, this is transforming me. And it's become one of my favorite parts of the practice because this is where you tell the Spirit, I need your help. I need you to help me be who you've created me to be. Don't let me build my own kingdom. Help me to be a part of building yours. And so that's step five. And after you finish the examine, the second part of this is you just make notes on your prayer. You just identify what were the emotions, thoughts, insights, impressions that you had. And this isn't journaling. Journaling is self-reflective, and making notes on prayer is just about recording what was there, not yet reflecting on it, so that over time you can begin to discern patterns and places where God's moving you or places where other things are moving you. And if we begin to do this, if we learn how to see and know God's voice in our life, we can help others begin to see and know God's voice in their lives. And I want to invite up Wendy Habick. Wendy has been a member of our congregation for a couple of years now. And she's someone who has just a real ministry of helping people experience the Spirit in really sacred and holy ways. So we've been having people in our community share their stories during the series, and I asked Wendy to come and share some of hers with us this morning. So everybody say hi to Wendy.
Good morning.
Wendy, will you just kind of tell the community where your story started?
Sure. Well, I grew up in a church going home. It was Presbyterian, so it was not Catholic, but I'm trying to remember the name of the other, what it is. What?
Protestant.
Hello. Okay, grew up in a Protestant church going home. We went to church every Sunday, and I heard about God, and I heard about Jesus, but the only time I heard about the Holy Spirit was when they had the Apostles' Prayer, and it would talk about the Holy Spirit or often the Holy Ghost, and that for a young child growing up was a little creepy for me, but I never got to really hear what the Holy Spirit did in our life. That part of the Trinity was just not really acknowledged well in the tradition or the church that I grew up in.
So when did you come to faith, Wendy? Because you told me it was a little later in your journey.
Yeah. It actually was after Hank and I got married and we had our first child. And we wanted to have our child baptized, so we started going to church. And at that church, there was a women's Bible study that I became a member of. And in those women, I saw something that I desperately needed. I was suffering from postpartum depression and just the pressures of being a young mom and not really knowing what I was doing, even though I acted like I did. But in these women, I saw something that I knew I wanted, and that turned out to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I heard that you needed to pray the prayer. So I just quietly did that one day at the Bible study, and didn't tell anybody because it wasn't that kind of church. But then I was kind of left to figure out what this meant. How did this even work?
Yeah, and Hank also had a similar experience, I think around the same time.
He did. It was pretty amazing that he was in a Bible study at his workplace, and he came to know the Lord at just right about the same time, within the probably about the same 3 months. He came to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He grew up also in a church-going family, but hadn't somehow had the opportunity or had actually made that choice. So on New Year's Eve, I just felt like I hadn't told him yet. You know, I didn't know if I should tell him. But on New Year's Eve, it was like, oh, you have to tell him tonight. So I did. I said, oh, I have to tell you what I did. And it was just amazing that he goes, oh, wow, me too. You know, it was just amazing. So then we were kind of on this journey to figure out, okay, what does this mean? How are we going to be a married couple? How are we going to be parents as Christ followers? So that's been something we've been working on the rest of our whole married life, really.
Yeah. So you said the moms group did one study that was particularly impacting for you.
Yes. We had a moms group. This was pre-MOPS. But there was a moms group, and the curriculum was called Spirit-Filled Mothering. And in that study is when I really started to learn about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was there to help me, that the Holy Spirit was there to guide me, that the Holy Spirit could actually make me a better mother, that it wasn't all on me, that I didn't have to be perfect, that I didn't have to do it all, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through me to help me be the parent I wanted to be.
Yeah. So you guys moved away from Virginia to Chicago, and then you came back. And when you guys moved back to Virginia, my understanding is you started going to an Anglican church. And it was there that you learned not only could the Holy Spirit help you as a mom, but really the Holy Spirit could empower your entire life. Tell me a little bit about just tell us about that.
Sure. Well, as I mentioned, I had postpartum depression after my daughter was born, but I also had had chronic depression my whole life. So our church had what was called a healing conference every year. And so the first one that I heard about, I knew I needed to go to. It was like, you need to go to this, because I knew I needed healing. I still needed healing from my depression, and I wanted to find out more. So Hank and I went to that conference, and that's where I learned about just the Holy Spirit is at work, healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, and I started to experience some of that healing for myself.
And so you said that you came, if I remember correctly, you came back and you started to be involved in the prayer ministry at your church, but as you were praying for people, you just had this sense that there was more, that there was more than just the few minutes of prayer that you could offer to people who were coming. And so you went back and started to get some more training in healing prayer. What was it that motivated you there's got to be more than this?
Yeah. I mean, I was involved in Bible studies, and, you know, you pray for your women there, and you pray for their needs. But these were women that had really deep brokenness like me, you know, whether it was depression or their marriage was failing or their parent was dying or whatever it was. There were just such deep hurts. And so when I learned about healing prayer, it was like, oh, this is the more that I could do. That with God's help and with the Spirit working through me, I could kind of be his hands and feet here on earth, you know, that through this mechanism, there was more, that real change could happen. Not that it doesn't when you intercede for someone, but I guess the cool thing about it is I got to have a front row seat, and I got to have just experience the work of God, the work of the Spirit in that way, because truly, it's all about the Spirit. It wasn't about me at all. I just was the willing vessel for it.
It kind of reminds me of, you know, in the first scenario when we're just praying for people, it's kind of like everybody comes and they have this one prayer request. And we can pray for people around those prayer requests. But then in the second scenario, it's like you come together and you're creating the sacred space, trusting that the Holy Spirit has a specific prayer, a specific desire that he's inviting everyone into, and you guys get to uncover that together.
That's exactly right. I mean, I always start my prayer time with people, come Holy Spirit, come. Mm-hmm. And we just ask the Spirit to come and guide us to what he has for them that day. And we just kind of go from there. It really is totally Spirit-driven, Spirit-led. And sometimes I have an idea of what I think is going to happen that morning. Often I'm wrong. And it's always better than I could have ever imagined.
Have you ever experienced that dynamic in your own life of wanting one kind of something from God and it just didn't go the way that you expected?
Yeah, a number of years ago, I was diagnosed with fibroid tumors, and I thought, man, this is just the perfect opportunity for God to heal me. You know, God, would you come and heal this, and I'll give such good testimony, and it'll just be this awesome thing that, man, I was healed. You know, I prayed, and I was healed, and had everybody praying over me. And unfortunately, or maybe actually now I can say fortunately, it didn't happen that way, that instead I had surgery. And my husband, you know, our whole marriage is, you know, he's just a busy guy. But during this time, he went to every doctor's appointment with me. He stayed overnight in the hospital with me the 4 days that I was there. He never left my side. For the 4 weeks that I was confined to bed, he took care of me. And if he had to go into the office, he had a neighbor come in and, take care of me. I mean, he literally did he took care of every need for me. And that was a healing of our relationship that I really needed. You know, I think, you know, I could have just been Miss Self-Sufficient and powered through it on my own, but what happened was God so deepened our relationship that we became a team, that I knew he truly loved me in a tangible way. He had demonstrated it, and...
Did you know that you guys needed that?
No, I wouldn't have known at all that that was something that we needed. So it was after it was all over that I could look back and say, you know, I'm really glad God didn't heal me. I'm glad he didn't give me what I wanted. He gave me what I needed, which was this relationship healing. And, you know, praise God for doctors that I got the physical healing I needed too.
Amen.
You know, but he knew, God knew, and the Spirit knew what I needed most.
Yeah, and thanks so much for sharing, Wendy. I love that, you know, the truth is the Holy Spirit is always at work, and it's a matter of us discovering that and then being able to lead others with us. And Wendy's done that for a lot of people in our faith community and has met with people for healing prayer and continues to do so. And we just so appreciate your ministry here at Life in Deep Ellum. Can you guys give Wendy a hand? Love you, Wendy. The Holy Spirit is with us all. He speaks to us all. And Jesus trusts us as his followers to learn to see and know him so that we can help others see and know him. And the thing that is also I know to be true is that the Holy Spirit only builds God's kingdom. Holy Spirit is not going to build our kingdoms. He just builds his kingdom and invites us to be a part. And that's the unique experience for us as believers, that we have this opportunity not to just kind of accidentally get involved in what God is doing in this world, but to be an active participant in what God is doing in this world, to actively see and know what God is doing. And that's a beautiful thing. So I guess this is the question that I have for us this morning as we're wrapping up, is do we see the Spirit as an instrument for our use? Do we see the Spirit as an instrument for our use, or ourselves as an instrument for the Spirit to work through for his purposes? Because I think a lot of times the temptation is to believe, oh, the Spirit's going to come and help me do what I want to do. That's not the promise of the Spirit. The promise that was given to us is that we can receive the empowerment of the Spirit to do God's good work in this world. And God works through all kinds of people. People are used to build his kingdom from all sectors of society, but we as believers can be intentional about participating in him, with him and his work in this world. When we were with Roger this weekend and he was making me sing, I was really embarrassed because I kept going off pitch. And he stops me at one point, and he goes, don't worry about it. He was like, don't worry about the pitch. He was like, you can sing. You've just never had anybody to kind of nudge you back on pitch. He was like, all kinds of singers are in and off of pitch all the time. You just need somebody to nudge you, and you've never had anybody to nudge you before. And so he made me sing this scale and what the words, and I will not sing for you. I'm not there yet, guys. But what he made me sing is, I can do it if I want to. I can do it if I want to. And he would just nudge me so that I could do it on pitch. And friends, some of you are going, I don't know how to see and I don't know how to know God in this world. I want to. I really want to. You just need the nudge. It's okay. You just need the nudge, somebody to come and walk with you and go, right here, right there. And we actually offer spiritual direction here at Life in Deep Ellum. And so if you're wanting to begin this process and you just haven't yet, you can shoot me an email, Rachel, R-A-C-H-E-L, at lifeindeepellum.com, and we will get you set up so that you can have someone, if this is super intimidating for you, to start this process with. We have that this summer. We're going to be offering a retreat. My spiritual director is actually going to be not the primary spiritual director for it, but the backup person, so she'll be at a lot of the meetings. And it's a 13-week Finding Christ retreat, and it's modeled after the first spiritual exercises. And we've got about 9 spots left. It's on Monday nights from 7 to 8:30. If that's something you would be interested in, group spiritual direction, really focused, praying every day, let me know. We've got 9 spots. If we get more than 9 people with those spots, we'll do a lottery and we'll just see if, by the Spirit's divine providence, who ends up there. But this is something we plan to continue to offer at Life in Deep Ellum. But sometimes we just need a little nudge. And if we're willing to allow the Spirit to nudge us and to use community to help us find Him and see Him and recognize Him, we can do it if we want to. We can be a part of building God's kingdom in this world. And so this morning, I just want to leave you with 3 prayers that you can pray this week. The first one is this: Spirit, I accept you are moving me. Help me see and know you. Maybe that's where some people are. You just need to begin to see and know him. Maybe you're seeing and knowing him, but you're not sure just how much you're participating with him. Then the second prayer would be for you. Spirit, I accept my role as your instrument. Use me as you will. Use me as you will. And the final one is, Spirit, I accept the kingdom of God is what we are building, and I lay down all my kingdoms and want only to further yours. So I would encourage you that in addition to praying the examine every day, that you would also choose one of these and just let it be something that you come back to throughout this week. Can I pray for you guys? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you really are so much closer and so much more active than a lot of times we are aware. We often say we welcome you in this place, and you're already here. And so, Lord, as we are asking to see and to know you, help us to recognize that this isn't going to be some incredibly challenging thing. That if we are truly seeking you, we will find you, because you are not far from any of us, and you are Jesus's promise gift. The advocate that we all need. And so may we just trust that you are here and you are with us and you want to be known. Will you fill us with your Spirit and with your power and equip us to do good works for your kingdom and for your purposes? And we pray these things together in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and be gracious and compassionate to you and give you peace. We love you guys.